Well, hey, Amy and I shrunk and she grew, so we're the same height today. It's kind of, they didn't have matching stools, so I had to grab one from my apartment. So we figured we'll even it out today. But yeah, just figured we'd start out today by telling you all, I just want to take a second to tell you all about how Amy and I met, about how we kind of got to where, from just not knowing each other to where we are today. Well, we met through a mutual friend who was Amy's RA. It was my senior year here at Radford and her freshman year. It's kind of funny now that we look back because I actually had a thing for her friend. And so I was over there often, and so I got to hang out with Amy too because she was there on the hall. But it's pretty weird. Like when I first met Amy, I thought that she had some major issues. That she was real hard-hearted and stuff.
And I thought he was a dork.
And she thought I was a dork. Yeah, it was one of those Cinderella stories. So I still am a dork, Okay, so that was her freshman year. And after a while, Amy started coming out more to NLCF. She was getting really involved with, we had life groups at that time, kind of like our soul groups right now. And it was real cool. That summer, she went to our leadership training program. And that's a program that we have, we go to every summer. This summer we're going to Wilmington. But we were going out to Colorado, and I was actually doing an internship that summer. So I was out there as well. And while we were out there, we got to know each other pretty well. We were hanging out often, doing different things, mainly in group settings. And yeah, we got to know each other's hearts. It was really cool. And sometime towards the end of that summer, Amy started to notice me a little bit more, I guess that's a good way to put it. She started liking me. And that summer ended, and I think I might have started noticing her a little bit, but it wasn't like, oh my gosh, she's awesome. It wasn't anything like that, but after the school year started, it was pretty funny. Like, her and I, we started hanging out every day. I think one week we went running like 5 days in a row, and we would just hang out for like a couple hours afterwards and stuff. And sometime, it was like after the school year started, I started to like her. And so we prayed about each other, not knowing it, for about the next 8 months. And as that school year went on, and I was working here in Radford, I was working at Sears part-time and also raising support to be on staff here. And that summer, she was doing summer school, so she was around. I thought it was really cool that she was going to be right across the street from my apartment. And I think there was one night, I don't know if y'all know this, but Amy cuts my hair. She actually did last night. There was one night where she was cutting my hair, and the whole time in my head, I'm like, I just can't take this anymore. I've got to tell her. And so, you know, after I got cleaned up, I was like, well, let me walk you home. And we had just crossed the street going on to campus. So I was like, hey, can we talk? And that was kind of, during that talk, I told her I liked her. She said that she felt the same way. And 5 days later, we started dating. It was the worst 5 days of my life because I didn't know what was going on. But yeah, we dated for 1 year and 3 months, and we got engaged this past September on my birthday, and we've been planning our wedding since, and we're getting married on May 20th. So those are pretty much the major points in our relationship up to this point, but just want to like let y'all know kind of how we got to where we are. And yeah, so if you haven't guessed, the general topic of this time is we're going to talk about relationships. Basically, we're going to, this week and next week, you know, this week we're talking about what's ugly, next week we're going to talk about what's beautiful, but we're going to talk about how relationships work, the fact that it's two people coming together with two different backgrounds, two families, two whole sets of issues, and we're also going to talk about how we complement each other. First, I want to talk about me and my past and kind of some of the things that I bring into the relationship. Well, growing up, I'm sure a lot of you all can relate. My parents got divorced when I was in the fifth grade. It was pretty tough. Their reasoning was that they just didn't love each other like they used to. It was really hard for me because I didn't really know what was going on. And this had a pretty big effect on me in terms of everything, but also how I am in relationships. Somebody's driving a car in our sound system, I don't know. But I can think of a handful of times when there would be like a tough issue that would come up, or there'd be some aspect of the relationship that I didn't like. And instead of wanting to like deal with it and work through it, I would just kind of walk away from it, like my parents did. And instead of pushing through those things, and you know, I really sat down to think about trust or faith, or you know, how could I pursue our relationship better through all the different things we were doing. And this affects how I am with Amy, in that emotional connection is really huge for her. And me as a guy, I sometimes can't meet her at the level that she wants me to meet at. And it'd be really easy for me to just walk out. There are times when I'm like, I can't do this. How in the world am I supposed to handle it? So affirmation is also another thing from my past that kind of affects me now in our relationship. I never really got a lot of affirmation when I was younger. You know, I played a lot of sports. I was in the marching band. I was even the drum major my senior year. And I knew that my parents were proud of me and that they loved me and really cared for me. But they never really said it that much. It's one thing to know that somebody really cares about you and is really interested in what you're doing, but it's a whole other thing to hear it. And I wasn't really hearing a lot of that. And now it's weird. Like, I'm always asking Amy, are you okay? What's wrong? Have I done something wrong? Do you need anything? And I'm always like getting on her nerves because I'm asking questions, because I feel like if it's quiet, then there's something wrong. And not having affirmation when I was a kid kind of brought that up, and it's probably why I talk too much now too. I don't like to be quiet. So whether it's good or bad, these are the things that I bring into our relationship.
I grew up in a different kind of family. Like, my parents are still together and everything. Like, it was a good family, but as you know, like, every family has its problems. And like, the faults that I bring into a relationship, I received a lot of wounds growing up unintentionally, and I tend to live out of those. And I've also learned some sin patterns from my parents that I bring in. From my dad, I'm going to like, he's a good guy. What I'm going to say about him, like, isn't very good today, but he's a good guy. He was there. No father's perfect, so I just want to put that out there. But my dad has always been emotionally distant, and he gets that from his parents. Like, growing up, he never hugged me. He never kissed me. Same with my siblings. And like, he never even told me that he loved me until the first day that he dropped me off here my freshman year at college. And growing up, like, I did everything I could, you know, to get my father's attention because I craved his love. But I wasn't getting it, so I changed into what I thought he wanted. So I changed into a tomboy because he showed my brother attention, but he didn't show me or the rest of my sisters any as much as they did him. So like, I started playing sports, you know, playing basketball and football, because then I could hang out with my dad. I started hunting because he was a hunter, and actually like it now. Then I didn't.
Cool.
I just did it, to go out with my dad. So I got more attention from him, but it still wasn't the love that a little girl needed. And I believed, because like, I wasn't getting my father's attention, I believed the unspoken message that I just wasn't good enough, that I wasn't what he wanted, and that there was something better. And later in life, like, this wound was reinforced. It was kind of like the knife was already there, but it was just twisted. It was my senior year of high school, and I was dating this guy, and it was the last serious relationship I had before Steve, and I loved him. Like, I never told him that I loved him, but I was in love with him, and he ended up cheating on me, and that just reinforced the wound that, you know, that I wasn't good enough, that there was someone better. So because of this, I bring a lot of insecurity into Steve and I's relationship. I never even noticed, like, how insecure I was until we started dating. God's kind of used our relationship to bring that out, and to bring me through some healing processes, but, like, I don't always trust Steve, and I don't always believe the best of him, even though he's given me no reason not to trust him. It just brings a lot of useless heartache into our relationship. So, I can easily get mad at him, like, for no reason, instead of being compassionate and praying for him, because we do live in a sexually tempting world, and I know it's very hard for guys, so I'm trying to work on that. And my problems, they run deeper with my father. I'm not going to go into it. If you want to know, you can ask me after service. But the problem, the other issues that I have with my dad, it causes me to have a problem with male authority. But I also learned this, like, sin pattern from my mother. Growing up, like, and watching them, she pretty much wore the pants and hurt my father's relationship. If my dad decided one way on something, she most of the time would decide the other, and she usually won the battle. God calls men to be spiritual leaders in relationships. And women need to speak up, like, and, you know, say their opinions, because their men aren't always right, like, and I believe that God uses women to speak into their husbands or the boyfriends or their fiancés' lives. But at the same time, when we speak up, you know, we need to respect our men. So because of my past with my dad, like, I don't always respect male authority. And when Steve brings something up, usually it's my first initial reaction to decide the other way, and that causes a lot of tension. But I don't, like, intentionally bring these faults into our relationship. It's just because of the way I've been shaped. But trying to work through it.
Yeah, so needless to say, Amy and I bring a lot of junk into our relationship, which can be, it can make it interesting and difficult at times. But even though we bring all this junk into our relationship, we still really love each other. We really care about each other. See, being together, this is an opportunity for us to help each other grow, to mature, to find out who it is that God wants us to be, and then work on that together. And our relationship is really similar how our relationship should be with Christ. You know, there's a lot of different perceptions that people have about what it means to be a Christian. There's two that I kind of thought of. One of them is the churchgoers. You know, me, when I was a kid, I thought that you were a Christian if you went to church every Sunday, that just because you showed up, sang some songs, heard an old guy preach on something, that made you a Christian because you were dedicated to showing up. And the other one is what I call the good doers. You know, these are the people that think that just because you do a good thing, that you're a good person, and therefore God loves you. Now, both of these things are really true. You should go to church, you should get fed spiritually, and you should do good things. But it's so much more than this. You know, God calls us to be in a relationship with Him. We are invited into this romantic love story, just as Amy and I were. In Philippians 3, it's Paul. He's talking about all the things that he has done, both before he was a Christian and then after he accepted Christ, and all the good things that he was doing for God. And if anybody really could say, you know, that they were fulfilling the will of God, I really believe it would be Paul. But in verse 9, it's on your outline there, it says, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. You see, faith is really important in a relationship. If we don't have faith, we can't have trust or even true love. In order for us to love God and to know His love for us, we need to have faith. And just as Amy and I bring a lot of junk into our relationship, we as Christians bring a lot of junk into our relationship with Christ. You know, we can bring bad attitudes, issues, doubt, sin, and even just as Amy and I bring our past into our relationship, we bring our past into the relationship with Christ before we knew Him. You see, when God created us, He made us for one purpose, and that was to walk with Him and talk with Him. He made us so that we could be with Him. In the beginning, we knew that we were supposed to be with God, but we slipped up. We really weren't believing God for His Word. We really just wanted more to life. And so we believed a lie that Satan threw at us. We took a bite of some forbidden fruit, sin entered the world, and pretty much the rest is history. And, you know, it's like when I'm with Amy, it's like I know it's just right. Like I know that she is the woman for me. That, like God has put her in my life to be my wife. Life wife, just like Jonathan was saying earlier. But for God, it's the same way, but it's even more. You know, it's just like being home. Remember, our purpose here is to give glory to God. It's what we were made for. In some ways, it could seem really egotistical on God's part, if you think about it. It's like, whoa, we were created to give God glory. Is that the only reason that He made us? But he really deserves it. There's a really good example. Did anybody see the Chronicles of Narnia? Recently, the movie just came out. It's a really good movie. But the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is from the book series by C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. I'm having a hard time getting words out. But a lot of people think that that's actually the first book in the series, but it's not. The first book is actually The Magician's Nephew. And this is really cool. This book is about two children, Polly and Diggory, I believe is how you pronounce it. I think it could be Diggory, whatever. But anyway, these two children, they're kind of there in the beginning stages of Narnia and it being created. And there's a passage I want to read from the book. But just to give you a little heads up, here we're at a point where the two children, Polly and Diggory, they're with Diggory's uncle Andrew, the cab driver's horse, and an evil witch, Jadis, from the other world, which is actually the witch in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But they kind of stumble into this world and it's pitch black. And all of a sudden, they hear this song being sung, and it's like really just this awesome, amazing, beautiful song. And after a couple minutes, the stars start showing up, and it kind of lights up the place a little bit. And shortly after that, a light breeze starts blowing, and the song gets real intense at this point. And it's pretty cool. There's this huge crescendo, and the sun comes up. And they're looking around, and there's not really much to look at this point. They see just a really young world. But they do see one thing. They see a lion, and they notice that he is the one that's singing the song. And that takes us to where Amy's going to read from.
The lion was pacing to and fro about that empty land and singing his new song. It was softer and more lilting than the song by which he had called up the stars and the sun, a gentle rippling music. And as he walked and sang, the valley grew green with grass. It spread out from the lion like a pool. It ran up the sides of the little hills like a wave. In a few minutes, it was creeping up the lower slopes of the distant mountains, making that young world every moment softer. The light wind could now be heard ruffling the grass. Soon there were other things besides the grass. The higher slopes grew dark with heather. Patches of rougher and more bristling green appeared in the valley. Didgeridoo did not know what they were until one began coming up quite close to him. It was a little spiky thing that threw out dozens of arms and covered these arms with green and grew larger at the rate of about an inch every 2 seconds. There were dozens of these things all around him now. When they were nearly as tall as himself, he saw what they were. Trees, he exclaimed. There were certainly plenty to watch and to listen to. The tree which Didgeridoo had noticed was now a full-grown beech, whose branches swayed gently above his head. They stood on cool green grass, sprinkled with daisies and buttercups. A little way off along the river bank, willows were growing. On the other side, tangles of flowers, currant, lilac, wild rose, and rhododendron, or however you say that.
Rhododendron.
I can't say that word. Closed them in. The horse was staring up delicious mouthfuls of new grass. All this time, the lion's song and his stately prowl to and fro, backwards and forwards, was going on. What was rather alarming was that at each turn he came a little nearer. Polly was finding the song more and more interesting because she thought she was beginning to see the connection between the music and the things that were happening. When a line of dark fur sprang up on the ridge about 100 yards away, she felt that they were connected with a series of deep, prolonged notes which the lion had sung a second before. And when he burst into a rapid series of lighter notes, she was not surprised to see primroses suddenly appearing in every direction. Thus, with an unspeakable thrill, she felt quite certain that all things were coming, as she said, out of the lion's head. When you listened to his song, you heard the things he was making up. When you looked around, you saw them. This was so exciting that she had no time to be afraid. But Didgeridoo and the cabbie could not help feeling a bit nervous, as each turn of the lion's walk brought him nearer. As for Uncle Andrew, his teeth were chattering, but his knees were shaking so that he could not run away. Can you imagine a stretch of grassy land bubbling like water in a pot? For that is really the best description of what was happening. In all directions, it was swelling into humps. They were of very different sizes, some no bigger than molehills, some as big as wheelbarrows, to the size of cottages. And the humps moved and swelled till they burst, and the crumbled earth poured out of them. And from each hump there came out an animal. The moles came out just as you might see a mole come out into England. The dogs came out barking the moment their heads were free and struggling as you've seen them do when they are getting through a narrow hole in the hedge. The stags were the queerest to watch, for of course the antlers came up a long time before the rest of them. So at first Didgeridoo thought they were trees. The frogs who all came up near the river went straight into it with a plop plop and a loud croaking. The panthers, leopards, and things of that sort sat down at once to wash the loose earth off their hindquarters and then stood up against the trees to sharpen their front claws. Showers of birds came out of the trees. Butterflies fluttered. Bees got to work on the flowers as if they hadn't a second to lose. But the greatest moment of all was when the biggest hump broke like a small earthquake, and out came the sloping back, the large, wise head, and the four baggy trousered legs of an elephant. And now you could hardly hear the song of the lion. There was so much calling, cooing, crowing, braying, neighing, baying, barking, lowing, bleating, and trumpeting. But though Didgeridoo could no longer hear the lion, he could see it. It was so big and so bright that he could not take his eyes off of it. The other animals did not appear to be afraid of it. And now, for the first time, the lion was quite silent. He was going to and fro among the animals, and every now and then he would go up to two of them, always two at a time, and touch their noses to his. He would touch two beavers among all the beavers, two leopards among all the leopards, one stag and one deer among all the deer, and leave the rest. Some sorts of animals he passed over altogether. But the pairs which he had touched instantly left their own kinds and followed him. At last he stood still, and all the creatures whom he had touched came and stood in a wide circle around him. The others whom he had not touched began to wander away. Their noses faded gradually into the distance. The chosen beasts who remained were now utterly silent, all with their eyes fixed intently upon the lion. The cat-like ones gave an occasional twitch of their tail, but otherwise all were still. For the first time that day, there was complete silence, except for the noise of running water. Didgeridoo's heart beat wildly. He knew something very solemn was going to be done. He had not forgotten about his mother, but he knew jolly well that, even for her, he couldn't interrupt a thing like this. It was, of course, the lion's voice. The children had long felt sure that he could... Oh, wait. Mess up. Sorry. The lion, whose eyes never blinked, stared at the animals as hard as if he was going to burn them up with his mere stare, and gradually a change came over them. The smaller ones, the rabbits, moles, and such alike, grew a good deal larger. The very big ones you noticed it most with the elephants grew a little smaller. Many animals sat up on their hind legs. Most put their heads on one side as if they were trying very hard to understand. The lion opened his mouth, but no sound came from it. He was breathing out a long, warm breath. It seemed to sway all the beasts as the wind sways a line of trees. For overhead, from beyond the veil of blue sky which hid them, the stars sang again, a pure, cold, difficult music. Then there came a swift flash like fire, but it burnt nobody, either from the sky or from the lion itself, and every drop of blood tingled in the children's bodies, and the deepest, wildest voice they had ever heard was saying, "Narnia, Narnia, Narnia, awake, love, think, speak, be walking trees, be talking beasts, be divine waters." It was, of course, the lion's voice. The children had long felt sure that he could speak, yet it was a lovely and terrible shock when he did. "Creatures, I give you yourselves," said the strong, happy voice of Aslan. "I give to you forever this land of Narnia. I give you the woods, the fruits, the rivers. I give you the stars, and I give you myself."
Awesome. It was a really long passage. I realized that. I hope you didn't zone out too bad.
Sorry, I messed up.
Yeah, it's okay. But I really feel like this is a good illustration. You see, Aslan, he was the king. He created all of Narnia. He loved each and every being that was there. When there was trouble, he would show up at just the right time. And he was the protector of Narnia. If anybody, he was worthy of praise. If anybody was that was there, he deserved it. And it's the exact same way with God. God created us. He created heaven and earth, the air we breathe, the ground that we walk on. All of it's here because God spoke it into existence. And so he deserves our glory. That's why he deserves praise. We did a recent survey with our home group in Roanoke, and one of the questions was, do you view the world as good or evil, and why? And something that I saw was that the vast majority of the people there said, I really believe that the world is good. I think that it's a great place. Yeah, we have some little bad things going on here and there, but ultimately it's good. And I was like, do you ever look at the news? Do you open a newspaper? I mean, there's war, famine, earthquakes, all kinds of stuff. And it's just really hard to believe that people have that perspective. But the world is a pretty rough place, but there is good in it. I really think that there is some good in it because God created it. You see, God created us. We're rough around the edges too, but it's okay. I don't look at Amy as the girl with issues, and she doesn't always look at me as the boy who's a dork. There's a certain perspective that we need to have in order to make us work. There's a really good example in a movie. Have any of y'all ever seen 2 Weeks Notice? It's got Sandra Bullock, Hugh Grant. It's a really, really good movie. Basically, this whole thing is about a woman named Lucy, and she is trying to get this community center saved. She's like a civil rights activist, kind of save the planet type of woman. And there's this guy, George Wade. He is Hugh Grant's character. And George is kind of like the head person, the front man for this company. It's like a development corporation, and they're trying to knock down this community center, but really his older brother is the one that runs the company. He just is the one who stands in front of the camera and makes speeches and stuff. And we come to a point in the movie, at the beginning of the movie, George is like, well, I'll give you a job if I'll save the community center if you come and work for me and let me give you a job. And she's kind of thrown back by this, and she ends up taking the job so that she could save this community center and save a lot of other different things as they go along. And we come to a part in the movie where they have been working together, and they realize that they just can't work together because of some other stuff that's going on. And that takes us to a movie clip that we have that we're getting ready to show.
You see, I just delivered the first speech I've written entirely by myself since we met, and I think I may have blown it, so I wanted to ask your thoughts. Okay, then I will read it to you. I'd like to welcome everyone on this special...
Dope. Doesn't work with computers that well.
It was working.
It was working. Hello? Ready to go? Okay, we're going to start it over. Oh, we're really starting over. Tell you what, don't sweat it. I think we can work without it. Basically, Amy's like, just show it. Okay, we'll just show it. It'll take a minute to get there, but is anybody really excited about the Super Bowl while we're in the middle of things? Who's rooting for the Seahawks? Seahawks? Yeah. I'm rooting for the Steelers. They say that technology is supposed to make these things easier, but sometimes I think it just makes it more difficult. It's 26. There's this whole scene where he walks up to this woman and she is pregnant now, but she wasn't later. And he's like, oh, when's the baby due? Okay.
Hi.
There we go.
I'm busy.
Yes. I need your advice on one last thing, and then I promise you will never hear from me again. You see, I just delivered the first speech I've written entirely by myself since we met, and I think I may have blown it, so I wanted to ask your thoughts.
Yeah.
Okay, then I will read it to you. I'd like to welcome everyone on this special day. Island Towers will bring glamour and prestige to the neighborhood and become part of Brooklyn's Renaissance, and we're very pleased and proud to be here. Unfortunately, there is one fly in the ointment. You see, I gave my word to someone that we wouldn't knock down this building behind me. Now, normally, and those of you who know me or were married to me can attest to this, my word wouldn't mean very much. So why does it this time? Well, partly because this building is an architectural gem and deserves to be landmarked, and partly because people really do need a place to do seniors' water ballet and CPR, preferably not together. But mainly because this person, despite being unusually stubborn...
Yes. Yes. Love it. Love it. Okay, I'll finish it. Basically, he says that this place really needs to be saved because it's got value in it. And then he goes on to say... And I'm really doing all of this because of one woman who doesn't really dress well. She tends to get on my nerves, but she's a lot like this building. She's rough around the edges, but there is some intrinsic value in it. Intrinsic, that's a good word. But yeah, so that the whole purpose is that even though this community center was rough around the edges, that it did have value, just like Lucy, Sandra Bullock's character. And Amy and I, you know, we look at each other through eyes of love. We really care about each other, and this is just the way that Christ looks at each one of us. You see, we forget each other's faults so that we can have a sweet relationship and someday have a sweet marriage. I'm sure it'll be great. I'm excited. But when God looks at us, you know, He doesn't see people with issues. He sees His creation that He loves. To live with God, we need to know this. As Ryan said the other week, we need to know that God wants to be with us, warts and all. I really like the way you put that. Going back to Philippians 3, this is towards the end of the chapter. Paul is talking about how Christ is working in him and how he is making every effort to become more like Christ. He goes on to say, I am still not all that I should be, but I'm focusing all of my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race to receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. Remember in the beginning when we were first talking about relationships and how Amy and I work, you know, we bring in our own issues and bad experiences, but we need each other to help so we can grow as individuals and as a couple. With God, it's exactly the same, except He has so much more to offer every one of us. See, it would be easy to allow the past to hold us back there. If I wanted to, I could let Amy's past affect the way that I view her now, but I can't do that. If God wanted to, He could hold tightly to our sins, but He doesn't do that either. You see, just as God forgets our sin and the bad things that we've done, so must we. We have to take the past and learn from it. We have to look at all the times in our life when we've screwed up and give it to Christ so that we can grow, know God, and live as we were created to be. You see, we need to be able to move on so that God can move in us. Let's pray. Cool. God, just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for technology and that you put it here to help us depend on you better. God, I pray, Lord, that you would show us what it means more to be in a relationship with you. God, I pray that we would be wrapped up in this love story. God, I really believe that as we come to know you better, God, we understand more about how you love us. We understand more about how much you care for us and desire us to be like you. God, I pray that we would be people who would be like you. Father, today we just talked about a lot about what's ugly. God, I look forward to next week when we talk about what's beautiful. Jesus, would you make us beautiful in your eyes? Make us realize that we are beautiful in your eyes. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.